7 yung ano ba, umisa. Parang si Lars Taylor eh. Parang naging main B7 eh.
Yung maroon, get your maroon hymn book and let's turn to page or hymn number 230. Let's sing the song Heavenly Sunlight.
Thank you. ground that you've given us today. Thank you for the visitors, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you will also take care of the members who are still going here. And I pray, Lord, that you'll bless each and every part of the service from the congregation singing to the congregation that you can discern the Lord. I pray that you'll bless the future for the subject that you want to teach the Lord, to guide him, and teach to us the servants. And we need to be very attentive, Lord, to the servants and remove the hindrances from us, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you will also give us a bit better this afternoon. We'll go in fellowship over the lunch. And also, after the services, O God, and also give us a good, a fruitful day today, Lord, for regarding the earth holding. And we're asking all these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. For our next song, let's turn to hymn number 312. Hymn number 312. Let's sing the song, Open My Eyes.
Circle this Monday. It is National Heroes Day. And as a reminder, next week I'm going to be preaching at Verity Baptist Church Beekel. And so I will not be here. We'll have a couple of the men preach the services here, but make sure you're in your place in God's house, even though I will not be here. And now let's just do our chest draw. It's going to take a little bit of time, so that's why we kind of skip the announcements. And let's see. First, we have the ladies' bracket. We have eight people. So, Zeph, you pick a name. And what do we have? Sister Angel. All right, group one. Group A, number one. All right, get another name, Zeph. Good job. All right, next name. All right, Divina. Group A, number two, and I'll mention the people. I'll send in the group chat so everybody knows. This will determine your pairing. In the ladies group, eight people, two groups of four. You're going to play everybody twice, once as white, once as black. 5-minute games, blitz style. All right, Zeph, next name. Sister Marinette. Group A, number three. All right. Good job. Next one, Zeph. Yep, yep. All right, what do we have? What is that? Sister Shane? All right, that's group A. So group B. Yep, what do we have, Zeph? Sister Karina, group B, number one. And there'll be a winner for group A, a winner for group B, then there'll be a championship match. All right, Zeph? That's right. The boys' group is next. All right, who do we have? Sister Glassy? He likes Sister Glassy, right? They helped watch our kids when our youngest son was born. All right. This one is number three, Sister Daisy, group B, number three. And I will send the rules in the group chat later. And Sister Zoe. All right, now for the boys group, Zeph. All right. This is the one I'm nervous about. All right, which one's first, Zeph? Brother Winard. All right, don't draw me next, Zeph. Okay? That's the one person I'm worried about. All right, next. All right, draw Franklin. Get Franklin. Oh, we have two names. This one's first. And we have Brother Juno and... Brother Juno and Brother JR. All right, get another name, Zeph. Group A, number two. Group A, number three. And Brother Franklin. I did not rig this. All right. My prayers have been answered. No, I'm just kidding. I'm half kidding. All right, who do we have? Brother Alex. All right, get another name, Zeph. Group B, number one. All right. Come on, Zeph, hurry up. Zeph. Brother Mark. And with four groups, the winner of Group A plays the winner of Group B in the semifinals. Who else do we have? Pick one, Zeph. Zeph, hurry up. Me. All right. Just one, hurry up. And... All right. And Angelo. All right, Zeph, get another name. Hurry up. All right, so group B is Alex, Mark, myself, and Angelo. All right, Zeph, who do we have? Zion. Group C, number one. Zion. All right, next. Who do we have? Brother Kurt. All right, pick another name, Zeph. And pick another name. June. And we have Caleb. All right, pick another name. So, Zion, Kurt, June, and Caleb are Group C. Next name. Brother Ehrman. All right. Next up, three more names. We're almost done. Brian. All right, one more name. And we have Marlin, which will leave Brother Emin last. All right. And so all message in the groups, what we have, basically in the men's, 16 people, four champions, groups of four, and then a semifinals, and then a championship match the next week. And last is Brother Emin. All right. Good job, Zach. All right. I'm not that pleased with my group, but it's okay. So... anyways, this time we'll have Brother Marlin lead us in another song.
Amen. For our third song, let's turn to hymn number 305. Hymn number 305. Let's sing the song, Yield Not to Temptation.
Thank you. chapter 3, first book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 3. And as our custom, we'll be reading the entire chapter. Matthew chapter 3, please send me through there. Amen. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent, ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is the seed that was spoken of by the prophet. And all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid upon the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize with water into repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Blessed are you of God's word, let us pray. Lord God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this day that you've given to us. I pray that you would bless, Lord, for this day. Bless you with good weather for our soul, winning our fellowship later on. I pray that also that you would bless the preaching of your word and the preacher of your word, Lord, this day. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, we're here in Matthew chapter 3. So let's just start at verse number 1, and I'll give you the title for the sermon here in a little bit. But starting at verse number 1 of Matthew chapter 3, the Bible reads, In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, obviously this word repent is very controversial in today's world. I believe the primary context here is in regards to somebody changing their belief and getting saved, because it talks about John baptizing people. But let me just say this about repentance. When it comes to repentance, anyone who's a great preacher or a great man of God who's clear about repentance is going to preach repentance in basically two ways. For the unbeliever, they must change their belief and believe on Jesus Christ. They must repent of their belief. If they believe something else to get to heaven, they must change that. And if they change that, regardless of whether or not they're a drunk or they do drugs or whatever, they're saved because the Bible says, whosoever believeth. So the person that changes their mind about what they believe and lives to the end of their life as a drunk or a drug addict, they will be in heaven with us because the Bible says, whosoever believeth. But when it comes to people that are saved, we also preach repentance to those that are saved. Not about staying saved, not about being saved, but about repenting of your sins and getting your sin out of your life. That has nothing to do with getting saved, but it does have to do with being right with God as a saved person. And so John the Baptist, I believe the primary context is he's telling people to change their belief and believe on Jesus, but he also was a man who preached against sin as well. Verse number 3, For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Now go to Acts chapter 19 real quickly. Acts 19. So we see that people change their belief. They get baptized. It says confessing their sins. I do not believe that is about calling on the name of the Lord. What I would say it means is this. When a person gets baptized, it's basically a very big spiritual event in your life. Obviously, you already have to be saved, but I remember when I got baptized, I really wanted to get right with God. And I would say the average person, when they're getting baptized, is thinking, God, please help me live for you. Help me make changes. So that's not about calling on the name of the Lord. That's them getting baptized after they are already saved and just wanting to get right with God, confess their sins. I want to get baptized and live for God. And the Bible says here in Acts 19, verse 1, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Now, Paul makes a statement, have ye received the Holy Ghost? And it's just this basic statement to just kind of confirm that they're saved, okay? When people visit our church and come to our church that are online listeners, you know, you probably have an idea there's a good chance that they're saved. That is not a guarantee that they're saved, though, just because they listen to sermons online, right? I mean, there's a chance that they've been listening online, but they don't actually believe, they don't understand the gospel, they're not saved. I've seen it many times. Someone is an online listener, they visit church, and you ask them about salvation, you ask them about eternal security, and they think you can lose your salvation. They're not actually saved just because they listen online. That's not a guarantee they're saved. Well, I remember one time in Sacramento, I brought a visitor to church from soul winning, and we had a system of basically preaching the gospel to first-time visitors because there's always a lot of visitors in Sacramento. And, you know, the person who would have preached the gospel to them, they assumed that they were already saved because Brother Stuckey brought them. But I didn't get them saved on that Saturday. They didn't get saved, but I said, hey, we'd still love to have you come to church, you know, come to church tomorrow. And they just assumed that they were saved because I brought them to church. Just because somebody brings somebody to church, that doesn't mean that they're saved. I mean, you don't know what they believe just because somebody brought them to church or just because they're listening to sermons online. And so Paul makes a statement, and he probably thinks that they're saved. And then they're like, what's the Holy Ghost? And he's thinking, you know, are you not saved? I mean, do you not understand this? And he explains more in detail in verse number 3. It says, and he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. And so Paul is basically saying, why were you baptized then? Because, you know, you're supposed to get baptized after you change your mind about what you believe. And they say, well, John the Baptist baptized us. And then Paul explains what John the Baptist actually taught. It says in verse 4, then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. So when John the Baptist preached the baptism of repentance, it doesn't say he taught repent of your sins to be saved. What it says is that ye should believe. And the basic idea is if somebody believes something false, they don't believe on Jesus Christ, they've got to change what they believe to be saved. You cannot believe in Islam and keep that belief and believe in Jesus at the same time. You can't believe in Hinduism and believe in Jesus at the same time. If you believe a false gospel, you've got to change your mind. You cannot believe in repentance of sins for salvation and believe in Jesus at the same time for salvation. It's one or the other. And you must change what you believe in order to be saved. You cannot keep a false belief system. You must put your full trust on Jesus Christ to be saved. And so he preaches to them. And then in verse 5, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now go back to Matthew 3. And look, this is not a criticism on John the Baptist because he baptized a lot of people. You don't really have time to double check everybody to make sure that they get it, right? Now, you know, I've never been at a church that's, you know, a mega church, but, you know, I know of Baptist churches with thousands of members, and they'll have like 25 people baptized every single Sunday. And it becomes, you know, basically very exciting to people because, you know, they usually have a lot of kids on their bus routes and things like that. And so once one of the kids gets baptized, all the kids say, well, I want to get baptized too. And it's just like, I was a part of a church, though. We did a baptism day in West Virginia, and we're preaching the gospel to these kids and getting, you know, permission from the parents to baptize them. And, you know, basically you had the older brothers, you know, the Kuyas and Ates getting saved in a family, but the younger son, he did not get saved. And, I mean, I gave him the gospel so many times, but he's like 6 years old, right? Obviously, at that age, there's no guarantee. And, you know, we're trying to get him saved. And, you know, he got really mad at me because I told him you can't get baptized, right? Because he really wanted to get baptized. And he was trying to memorize the right answers to try to trick me. But I was like, No, he doesn't believe, right? And then the day of the event, we do this baptism day, and then all of a sudden, you know, your head's bowed and everything, you got the altar call, and someone from the church said, oh yeah, you want to get baptized, come up here with your, you know, brothers and sisters and get baptized. I walked to the front of the church, and I said, no, he can't get baptized. I mean, it's very embarrassing, but it's like, the kid did not believe, and he stayed mad at me for a couple years until he actually got saved, and then, you know, he was no longer mad at me. But the idea I'm saying is it's very easy to accidentally baptize somebody who's not actually saved. If you have an event, we had like 15 baptisms. It's hard to double check with everybody, right? You don't have time to do that. I mean, if we had 50 people baptized every Sunday, lunch would start at like 3 p.m., right? If we're trying to confirm the salvation of everybody, you're going to obviously have mistakes, right? And these people, they get caught up in the moment, they get baptized, they don't actually believe. Matthew 3, verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And so John the Baptist is doing baptisms, and then all of a sudden the Pharisees and Sadducees just kind of show up. It's like, what are you doing here? Because obviously they are religious leaders of the Jews. They reject Jesus Christ. You know, they would persecute Jesus Christ. And John the Baptist knew these people don't believe. It'd be like, for example, if a Catholic priest walked in here today. We'd all be like, what are you doing here? Right? I mean, if some Buddhist monk with their orange outfit just like walks in here, we'd be like, I'm sorry, I think you got, you know, the wrong location. We're a Baptist church, right? Or, you know, some Hindu walks in with a red dot on their head, you'd be like, I'm sorry, we don't have any cows here, right? We're not worshiping cows here. Right? We'd be like, something's strange about this. Right? We'd be like, yeah, you know, this is not the place. Now, here's the thing. We're glad to have unsaved people visit our church. That's not what I'm saying. You know, you're welcome to bring your unsaved family or friends or out soul winning. Sometimes I invite people that do come to church. They don't get saved, but they come to church. No problem with that. But if you're a religious leader of a false religion and you visit our church, we'd all be like, what is a Catholic priest doing here? Right? And the reality is, you know, and here's the thing, maybe we would allow someone to stay for a service like that, but if they're coming every week, people would say, Brother Stuckey, you got to do something about this. It's like, I got young kids, I don't feel safe with a Catholic priest here with my young kids, right? Or someone of another religion, of course, I'm okay with unsaved people coming to our church, but when they're a religious leader of a false religion, it's like, what is your purpose for being here? You have an ulterior motive, right? I mean, the Pharisees and Sadducees didn't come to say, hey, you know what? I've changed what I believe. I've got the wrong belief system. I want to get baptized. I reject, you know, basically my teachings. That's not what they were doing. The question is, what were they doing? And that is a good question. I mean, they're basically just trying to come and cause problems, and they're trying to just act like they're on the same side. It's kind of like we're going to go through Ezra here in a couple weeks. And you know what? Ezra chapter 4, they're like, you know, let us just build with you. We worship the same God as you. And they're just lying about it. And see, he's not naive. I mean, John the Baptist is not naive about this. He realizes, hey, if a Catholic priest walks in, there's something wrong about this picture. I don't believe that they want to be a part of our church. But imagine if a Catholic priest walked in here and they said, you know what? I do Catholic services on Saturdays. On Sundays, I want to be a member of Verity Baptist Church. You'd be like, what? It's like, I'm sorry, but that's not going to happen. Right? Now, I hope you understand the difference, because I'm okay with unsaved people visiting our church, but when someone totally does not believe like us and completely rejects it and hates it and believes in Catholicism as a religious leader, it's like, I'm sorry, this is not the place for you. You're not going to turn this place into a Catholic church. You're not going to turn this place into like some yoga center as a Buddhist monk or whatever. It's like, this is a Baptist church, okay? And so these people show up, and then John the Baptist is like, what's going on? Right? Why are the Pharisees and the Sadducees here? Now, I want you to realize, you know, a lot of people are very naive to this sort of thing, because they say, let us build with you. They just assume, well, of course they want to build with us. And even, you know, God's people can be guilty of that, because, you know, Joshua falls into that in the Bible, where basically they believe the story of someone. But it's like, you know, at a lot of Baptist churches, let's say, for example, there's someone who's like a hardcore homosexual,
and they say, you know what, I just wanted to turn to the Lord, and now I want to start coming to church. Now, here's the thing. At most Baptist churches, they'd be like, praise the Lord. I mean, God reaches the most filthy and wicked sinners. Praise the Lord. I would be like, stay away from our children. Leave this place. I'd be like, you've got ulterior motives for being here. It's like, we don't have a children's nursery. It's like, you're not getting any access to our kids. I'm not going to be naive about this. I mean, you can't be naive, because all throughout the Bible, people will pretend to be something they're not because they're lying. And if they're bad people, they have no problem with lying to promote their cause or do what they want. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees show up, and John the Baptist is like, hit the road, Jack. It's like, I don't believe that you believe like us. I'm not going to baptize you. I'm not going to fall for that. And he says in verse number 8, bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. And you say, well, Brother Stuckey, you know, what does that mean there? Well, what he's saying is, you've spent decades converting people to a false religion. Give me proof that you're actually changed what you believe and you're actually converting people to the true religion. Show me your fruits. Show me that you actually have changed what you believe because you've been teaching people the right gospel and you've gotten people saved. He's like, I don't believe that. Right? Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Meaning, who gave you the gospel? Who gave you the gospel and got you to change what you believe and believe on the true gospel? And he says, I don't believe it. And they're there for ulterior motives. He says in verse number 9, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you, that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Now, here's the thing about this. Everybody would agree with me that if a Buddhist monk started regularly coming to church, there's something weird here about this picture. And probably most people would say, yeah, I don't think they should be welcome to come if they completely reject our church and it's like they believe something completely different. You would probably agree with me. I mean, if a Catholic priest was regularly coming to our church, you'd be like, I'm sorry, but I don't think this is the right church for you. You would want me to get rid of them, right? You wouldn't want someone like that at our church because you would know, hey, they're here to cause problems. But here's the thing. I'm not really that concerned about a Buddhist monk coming here because even if they did, everybody already knows, hey, they believe another religion. You're not going to fall for that. If some Hindu comes in here, we already know Hinduism's a wacky, crazy religion. We're not going to fall for that. If a Catholic priest comes in here, it's like, hey, I got saved when I rejected Catholicism. I'm not going back to the mother of harlots. Right? Amen. But what if somebody came in here and they said, I'm a Baptist? Most people would just automatically assume, well, you know what? They're just like us. Amen. Praise the Lord. What if they're a Calvinist? What if they're a Baptist, but they are a hardcore Calvinist teacher? It is no different than a Hindu or a Buddhist or a Catholic priest walking in here. The difference is it's more subtle and more dangerous. You say, why? Because they could say they're a Baptist. See, a Buddhist is not going to say they're a Baptist. But a Calvinist will often say, I'm a Baptist. In fact, at Baptist churches, half the people are Calvinists. But a hardcore Calvinist who's a Calvinist teacher could come in here and say, I'm a Baptist, and we'd be like, all right, praise the Lord. They're a Baptist. It's no different. Go in your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, in case you're not aware of what a Calvinist is, let me just very briefly explain to you. And by the way, the name of the sermon is Casting the Calvinist Out of the Church. Casting the Calvinist Out of the Church. Now, as far as I know, nobody at our church is a Calvinist, neither at our church in Pampanga. But I told somebody, do not come to our church that asked to come to our church, and I said, no, we don't want you at our church. It's like, cast them out before they even get to the church, because we don't accept that doctrine. Amen. Calvinism is named after a guy by the name of John Calvin, but obviously there's nothing new under the sun. John Calvin came in the 16th century, but Calvinism has existed since the very beginning. Okay, and it's named after John Calvin. What you will find is a lot of people don't like being called a Calvinist because they don't want to be named after a man, but they believe the same exact things. They believe in tulip, the deadliest flower in the world, if you know what I'm talking about. They believe in sovereign grace. They believe in limited atonement. And what they basically believe is that we are robots. We have no free will. And everything is just designed by God. So God says do this, and you do this. God says you do this, you do this. Now, when it comes to salvation, we believe whosoever believeth is who gets saved. It is up to you. Whosoever will may come. Right? The song we're actually singing after the first service is like an anti-Calvinism song. We believe it is a free gift that you've got the choice to accept. You say, well, what's the problem of embracing this doctrine, though? Isn't it just a minor difference? Well, here's what you actually believe if you firmly believe in Calvinism. You believe that God is the author of all sin. All sin. Meaning that when somebody gets murdered, God wanted it to happen and God made it happen. When a child gets molested, God wanted it to happen and God made it happen. I'm sorry, that's not the same God that I believe in. I don't believe that God wants people to be murdered or little children to be molested. That is what they believe, though. They believe that before you're saved, every single person before salvation is a reprobate. Every single person before salvation is a child of the devil with the same desires that we would say is someone given over to a reprobate mind. Meaning that they would freely admit, if they actually believe in Calvinism, that yes, you know what, I could have murdered someone or molested a little child, become a serial killer. It was in my nature. One of the famous Calvinist preachers, he made this statement in a sermon where he said that every unsaved person, if they had the chance, would murder God. They said if you had the opportunity to take an object and, you know, kill God, it's like you would do it, because after all, on the day of judgment, it's either you or God. So if you had a chance to kill God, you would do it. I'm sorry, but that thought never crossed my mind ever in my life of wanting to kill God. I mean, saved people can get mad at God or get mad at the rules of the Bible, but I'm sorry, I've never met anyone besides that preacher who I heard say that they wanted to murder God. It's like, what is wrong with you? And then that's the person who's now a famous preacher. It's like, wow, you know, you were a reprobate, right? It's just like, you've got to be kidding me, like, to actually believe something like that. They do not believe that Jesus died for everybody. They believe Jesus only died for some people. I mean, my Bible says, the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. God is not willing that any should perish. I mean, all throughout the Bible, it said he died for the sins of the whole world. And it even says about the false prophets like this person, you know what? God bought them. That's what it says. He paid for their sins. Right. And look, Calvinism is a major heresy, but here's the thing. It's an accepted doctrine at most churches. Not at our church. It's not an accepted doctrine. People come in here, and it's this philosophy that they subtly spread, and it causes major problems. Now, there's churches that would say they're not Calvinist, but they have Calvinist types of beliefs. You say, what do you mean, Brother Stuckey? Let's say you have an unsaved relative, and you know what? You're praying for your unsaved relative to get saved. And somebody tells you, you know what? If it's meant to happen, if it's God's will, they will get saved. What does that mean? Because God's will, it says, he is not willing that any should perish. It is God's will for them to get saved. But it requires a soul winner and that person to accept the gospel. And it's like that sort of statement, you know what, it's just meant, if they're meant to get saved, they will get saved. It's like, no, a soul winner has to preach the gospel and they have free will to accept that message. I mean, all throughout the Bible, God condemns sin and preaches against sin to suggest that God's the one who's actually doing the sinning or forcing it to happen. It makes no sense. No sense whatsoever. And someone who fully embraces this belief system, they have got a perverted, rejected mind. There is not a single saved person on the planet that is a hardcore believer in Calvinism or sovereign grace. Not a single person. Right. There are people that are confused, which is why we preach against it, but there's not a single saved person on the planet that is a hardcore believer in that is actually saved. Now, here's the thing. Some of you might think that's a little bit extreme, but think about the topic of repentance of sins as a soul winner. That's a fighting topic, isn't it? If somebody believed a hardcore repentance of sins, and look, I've heard people preach hardcore repentance of sins messages. I've heard people say that, you know what, somebody came to the front of the altar to get saved, and then I ask them, are you willing to quit drinking? Are you willing to quit living with your girlfriend? Are you willing to start coming to church every week? They're like, I'm not sure if I'm ready. You're not ready to be saved. That is a hardcore work salvation. We tell people the opposite out soul winning. We tell them, you know what, you can stay a drunk until the day you die and go to heaven if you believe. That's what we're trying to get you to do, is believe on Christ. A hardcore work salvation. And look, if there was somebody like that, you would say, well, wait a minute. We don't want someone like that at our church that is a hardcore believer in that, that's fully persuaded on that. They want to come out soul winning and they're preaching a repentance of sins message. You would say it's not accepted. But what you need to understand about Calvinism is their moment of salvation is called lordship salvation. It is repentance of sins on steroids. There are repentance of sins teachers that will say lordship salvation is a work salvation because it's so extreme. Because what they believe is basically you're walking in the flesh, the old man, all these sinful desires, you get saved, and instantly you're 100% devoted to God. Because people that believe in repentance of sins, they'll say, well, yeah, you got to turn from your sins, but it's sort of like this general turning. It's not as extreme as lordship salvation. In lordship salvation, you turn all of your will and your desires and everything over to God. But they'll claim, we're not saying there's any works because God's the one who did it. It's like you believe in a work salvation. It's actually far more extreme than just repentance of sins. We had somebody, and you're in 2 Timothy 3. We'll look at it here in a second. 2 Timothy chapter 3. But to give you an idea of how this manifests itself in church, we had somebody about a year and a half ago that visited our church. First-time visitor. He was a guy in probably his 30s. And he was talking to Brother Jay back there. And I think me and a couple of the men were sitting here talking. And this guy was just saying things that were strange. You felt like he was hiding something. And we're like, is this guy a Calvinist? And I walked back there. And as far as I can remember, I didn't even say hello or anything because I was like 99% sure this guy's a Calvinist. I said, are you a Calvinist? Doesn't answer the question. Does this I don't speak English thing that he's pretending to do. Calvinist kabah. It's just like, I know you understand what I'm saying. Now, here's the thing. You can freely ask me any question. I am not ashamed of what I believe. I'm not ashamed. And especially in terms of the Bible, ask me any Bible question. I will tell you what I believe. I'm not embarrassed about what I believe, especially about salvation. I mean, if you firmly believe this, then why would you be ashamed of it? Why would you avoid it? I mean, I tried to directly ask this guy this question. He kept avoiding it. And I said, look, I'm asking you because if you believe in this, just leave. We don't want you here. But he comes here, not just a first-time visitor. He says he wants to be trained for the ministry. It's like that's kind of an odd thing for a first-time visitor to say. It's like, I want to become a member of your church and be trained for the ministry by you. And I would love to work for the church. It's like, who are you? Like, why would you say something like that? Especially when you don't believe like we do. So why are you here? What's your purpose? Whether you came willingly or God, or, I mean, the devil sent you himself, I should say, not God. Whether you came in your own free will, whether you believe that or not, or the devil sent you and basically forced you, you know what? You're just here to cause problems. Because we don't believe that. I mean, it's just like all you have to do is go to the beginning of this church and I have like 55 million anti-Calvinism things on our YouTube. Right? I think I made it pretty clear what I feel about this doctrine and how it's never going to creep into this church. So why would someone who does not believe like us want to come to our church? Look, I don't want to go to a church where I don't agree with them. I don't agree with them about salvation or this, but I'm just going to go to the church and just basically spread my belief to change the culture of the church. Just go to a church you agree with. Right. Why would you do that? I'm not going to visit INC or the Catholic Church or Ang Dating Daan or a false Baptist church or whatever because I don't agree with them. So why would that person want to come here? Because they want to spread that false philosophy. Notice what it says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. The Bible speaks about false prophets creeping into houses and basically deceiving people and causing problems. And in our modern day, it's a lot easier because all they have to do is send out a mass text message. Send out a mass text message like, huh, this is an interesting verse in Jeremiah of, you know, the potter and the clay. I mean, how do we answer that? We're against Calvinism, but I don't know. And then they subtly try to confuse you. They do that all the time. I've had people that I thought I got saved that were Calvinists, and then I realized after a week, it's like I was trying to get them to come to church. It's like they're pretending like, you know, man, they're trying to answer their Calvinist friends. It's like, no, actually, they're subtly trying to convert me. It's like I realized they were just lying about it the entire time. Happens all the time. They do that all the time. And it's very easy in our modern day to creep into houses because all you have to do is send a text message, right? These little EPs that want to come into houses and preach these false gospels, it's like we're not going to allow it in the house of God. If we can prevent it from coming in, why not? Because if a first-time visitor comes in that wants to teach their false doctrine, you know what? We'll tell them to go. I've told them to go before. But isn't it better to deal with it before they even come in, before they try to even cause any sorts of problems? It says in verse number 7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Calvinists believe that God wants people to burn in hell for his glory. God wants most people to go to hell. I mean, God is up in heaven, and he creates somebody, and he's like, all right, Ronald, am I going to choose heaven or hell? Hell. He's going to choose most people for hell because most broad is the way that goeth lead us to destruction. Many be there be which go in thereat. So basically, he creates us, and most of us, he says, you know what? I'd rather see you in hell. I'd rather see you in hell. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds like a different God than I believe in. Right. I mean, if you saw some little kid that was torturing a dog or a cat, and they stuffed a dog or a cat in a bag, in a paper bag, tied it up, and set it on fire, you would say, there's something wrong with that kid. It's like, man, there's something majorly wrong about that kid that would enjoy seeing a cat or a dog just burn to death. But that's what Calvinists believe that God is. That God loves seeing people burn in hell. He wants to send them to hell. Then why did he die for the sins of the whole world? It doesn't make any sense. I mean, he died for the sins of the whole world. He wants everybody to hear the gospel, but he wants them to burn in hell? It doesn't make any sense. I'm sorry, that is not the God that I believe in. The God I believe in is a God of love, and he sends people to hell for rejecting.
Archives or YouTube server and videos or web links in the Word and Doctrine, parentheses, 1 Timothy 5:17. By way of rightly dividing the Word of Truth, parentheses, 2 Timothy 2:15, so as to be able to speak the things which become sound doctrine, parentheses, Titus 2:1. I'm just like, okay, what is wrong with this person? Because here's the thing, you know what, I've visited churches, you know, before, I've had times where I visited churches or I was looking for a church. Anyway, usually I would visit a church and then just talk privately to the pastor afterwards about a couple basic questions. What do you believe about salvation, repentance of sins, soul winning, King James Bible? A few very basic questions. Or if I would message or call them ahead of time, I would say, hey, you know, I'm looking for a church. And you know what? I have a few things I was looking for. And I said, what do you believe about repentance in terms of salvation? What do you believe about the King James Bible? And I would ask a couple questions. And if they disagreed, I would say, hey, I'm not trying to argue. I'm just looking for a church, you know, because sometimes they'll try to debate you or whatever if they disagree. And it's just like, I'm just asking. And if they don't agree like me, then whatever. I've never sent a message like this. You know, have you spent hours burning the midnight candle to labor? It's like, I mean, bizarre. Right? But I give people the benefit of the doubt, even though I thought that was very strange. I'm already thinking, if this person visits church, I don't know who this is, but, you know, it'll be interesting. But then he said, therefore, in light of the foregoing, kindly respond to questions below as numbered. And then he asked me 5 questions. And so I respond to his questions. And then I went to his Facebook later on, either that day or the next day, and I was like, well, let's see if there's any other information about this person to get an idea. What does this person believe? And this is a person who does not like to be labeled a Calvinist, but he says he's a hardcore believer in sovereign grace, total depravity, tulip. I mean, he believes limited atonement, election onto salvation. He believes in Calvinism, even though he doesn't like being called a Calvinist. And I messaged him. I said, hey, I saw your Facebook. I was like, we're very hardcore anti-sovereign grace. We believe Jesus died for everybody. This is not the right church for you. Actually, don't come to our church. Now you say, Brother Stuckey, why would you do that? Because if we let him come to the church, we just remove him anyway. Because when you go to his Facebook, if you go months and months, he has all of these posts on Calvinism. This is not somebody who is confused or they don't know what they believe. It's somebody who wants to teach people this. It's somebody, if they came to our church, they would try to indoctrinate people into their damnable heresy. And look, at other Baptist churches, I mean, it's a mixed bag of Calvinists and anti-Calvinists. I mean, the segregation of the Baptist churches, I mean, in the past, people would be like men and women, one side versus the other. Now it's like Calvinists and non-Calvinists. It's just like in one church, and it's just this mixed bag where they believe completely different things. Now, what does the Bible say about this? Should you just let every single person into church and have all these beliefs? Well, notice what it says in Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. See, the Bible says these people are given for the edifying of the body of Christ, the local church body, the work of the ministry. And one of the things they do is they help bring about unity. It says in verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. For a local body to be successful, it's got to be united together. The unity of the faith. You say, but Brother Stuckey, your sermon sounds pretty divisive. Well, not to the people that are at this church. People agree with this. This church is united. Now, it's divisive to people that are not going to attend our church. That's the point. It's like, yes, you know what? God is a God of division. Now, the local church body needs to be united, but the Bible says that he didn't come to bring everybody together or this world peace. And look, here's the thing. If you want to just join every single person together, when are you going to put a stop to that? Well, if we're all Baptists, we're all on the same team. Okay, let's take that philosophy. Why is it just all Baptists? Why not all of Christianity? All of Christianity. Why stop there? Why not the Christians with the Muslims? Why don't we all unite? Chrislam, they call it. Why not? Bring along the Hindus and the Buddhists. Let's just all get along. Isn't that what the world's trying to do? Isn't that exactly what the Antichrist is going to do? Bring everybody together? But people have this idea, and you know, there's this idea in the Philippines, if you're not Catholic or one of these extreme cults, you're on the same team. So basically, you know what? All of these, whether it's Baptist or non-denom, everybody's on the same team. Actually, that's not what the Bible teaches. Right. Because there's still doctrines that we would divide on. Right. Specifically on salvation, eternal security, repentance of sins, and things like that.
But no, we have set beliefs here and we are united in that faith. And I realize this sort of preaching, we will never be the biggest Baptist church in the Philippines or even close to it. But you look around, it's not like I'm preaching to five people. It's not like I'm preaching to four people right now. You know, Zephaniah, Christabel, Ezra, and my wife. Right? There's people here. So obviously there's people that agree with this. Obviously there are people that are saying, hey, you know what? I like these beliefs. I want to be part of this church. And we are united in what we believe. We don't just let anything in here because then it would just cause division in our church. Our church needs to be united, but we don't need to be united with every single person in the world because we are a local body. A body needs to be together, right? All of your body parts or members need to be united together. I mean, if you had an accident and you lost one of your body parts, it's like, you know, you have to be united together. But here's the thing. My body doesn't need to be united with every body in the world. That doesn't make any sense. It's like we are a local church body made up of members or parts, as the Bible says. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Verse 14 speaks about people that are trying to deceive you. They're trying to lie to you. See, some of you think this is too extreme right now. And what I would say is keep reading your Bible and realize that the devil is trying to cause problems. He's trying to get people to be deceived and cause problems. You got to be aware of that. Not every single person with a YouTube channel that makes Bible videos is a good person. We had somebody in Sacramento, first time visitor at church. And you know, usually when people are like this, there's already something different about them. He seemed very strange. And he visited with his kids, but his wife didn't come. And he said he was going to come back the next week. We're like, well, you know, first time visitor, you know, and online listener, you know, and he came back the next week. And then he came out soul winning, second week there. And I remember I was his soul winning partner. And this person asked this question. He's like, am I allowed to leave my kids in the car, you know, as we go soul winning, or do they have to come? I was like, I don't legally know what the laws are in California, but I think you should bring your kids with you, because actually I think you'll go to prison if you leave your kids in a hot car when it's 40 degrees Celsius outside. But he wanted to leave his kids in the car, and I'm just thinking, okay. And this guy just different. Like he's just kind of strange. He stopped to try to preach the gospel to this person who only spoke Chinese, and this guy didn't speak Chinese, and he's trying to speak Chinese and just is really strange. But we're going out soul winning, and I'm his soul winning partner. And this is what he tells me. He's like, you know what? A lot of people believe that the Bible teaches going soul winning door to door and house to house. You know, he's like, it's a good thing. And we're doing this exact thing as he says this. And he's like, you know, it's a good thing to do. But, you know, there's actually no verse in the Bible that actually tells you that. It's like, why is this guy soul winning? And I said, you know, actually, just this morning, I was reading in the book of Acts and it says house to house. And he's like, no, 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 people think it's in there, but it's not. And I showed him the verse, and he's like, huh, I guess I was wrong. And then it's like, what are you trying to do? Like, what's your purpose? Because you seem very convinced that it doesn't say that in there, like I wouldn't be able to answer you. And then all of a sudden you just change your mind as I showed you what it says in the book of Acts. And it's just like, huh, I guess I was wrong. It's like, okay. And we're already like, okay, this guy, we're going to warn Pastor Menes. We don't know about this guy. And so then all of a sudden, after the evening service, we get back from soul winning. And this guy, you know, talks to me and this other person aside. And he's trying to tell us the King James Bible's wrong. That there's errors in the King James Bible. Now, look, he was not very subtle at all. Because usually you wait a couple months. And this is why people think, like, my preaching's too strict. Because instead they let someone come to that church and then months down the road be like, whoops, I made a mistake. Right? But this person was not very subtle at all. He didn't creep in. He just immediately was spreading his heresy. It turns out this guy had a YouTube channel with like 20,000 subscribers and he did not believe in hell. But he was just listening online, just decided to visit the church. It's like, look, you cannot be naive. There are bad people out there trying to cause problems, especially at a good church. Right. I mean, in Ezra 4, it's like, let us build with you. We worship the same God as you. Oh, wow, great. Right? All right, let's just have you in. Now, look, don't misunderstand me, because we love having visitors at church, and of course we give people the benefit of the doubt. But when it's obvious they don't believe like us, you can't just be foolish. And it says here in Ephesians 4, verse 14 talks about people that would try to deceive. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The Bible says a church body needs to be united together as one. Imagine that you're going walking, and your left foot decides it's going this direction, and your right foot decides it's going this direction. It's like, you know, there's this battle going on. Which direction are you going to go? You're not going to get anywhere. And that might seem like a foolish example, but literally, the reason why I tore my ACL is because my left leg did not budge and the rest of my body went this way. That's when I tore my ACL, because one part of the body was going the other direction as the rest of my body. And, you know, imagine, you know what, your feet are going this direction and you're crossing the street, but your head's like, I'm going to turn the other direction. It's like, poof, you're going to get killed. Right? It's like you have to have, and you say, well, these are silly examples. Well, the Bible gives the example of a body with parts. Yeah, it's a silly example that God's trying to drive home that your body needs to be going in the same direction. And if it's not, you've got problems. Right? Our local church body, we must be united with the same beliefs. I mean, we're not a church where it's like, well, you know what? Let's devote on, should we go street preaching this week or hand out invitations or so on? No, because we're against street preaching.
Right.
We're against just handing out invitations without preaching the gospel. We believe in preaching the gospel, right, opening our mouth boldly. And look, we're united in that because we agree on that. Right. We're on the same page on that. We need to be united on that. But there's a lot of churches that it's not like that. Specifically, Baptist churches, because they want to grow their congregations, so they're like, well, we don't exactly agree like some of these non-denom churches, but look at how many people they're reaching. Let's just change the music, shorten the sermons, let's just change everything, and then we can just build up our church. Well, that's not what we're trying to do here. I hope one day our church would run hundreds of people. I don't know whether it ever will or won't, but we're not going to change in order to achieve that. Turn your Bible to Romans 16. We'll look at a few more places. Romans 16. Romans 16. I mean, why would somebody come across our church and listen to the sermons and then want to visit our church if they are hardcore Calvinists? You don't have to do much searching to find out I'm hardcore anti-Calvinism. So why would you want to come to our church? And this guy wanted to drag me into the debate. I just ignored him because he's like, oh, well, I'm glad that you let me know you're an Arminian, because I'm not going to go to your church then. It's like, yeah, you're not a Calvinist. They say you're an Arminian. It's like, no, you're both heretics. They're both wrong. It's like, no, I grew up, United Methodist is the Arminian denomination. I grew up United Methodist. I rejected that, and I also reject Calvinism. It's like, I believe salvation is a free gift. I believe that, yes, it's eternal life because we are preserved in Jesus Christ. God keeps us saved. We don't persevere unto the end. There's a big difference there. Romans 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. The Bible says, mark and avoid. Well, that's exactly what we're doing. I mark someone, we're avoiding him. Don't come to our church. Right? Marking and avoiding. That's exactly what we're doing. I mean, instead of letting someone like that come to church and then everybody's got to make that decision to avoid, no, I'm just going to mark him, don't come to our church, and we get to avoid him. Right? Go to 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1. We'll look at two more places. 1 Corinthians 1. First Corinthians chapter 1. I mean, I believe right now in our church, I believe that we are a very united church. We're very united in what we believe, what we stand for. You know, I think right now our church has a great spirit about it. You know, I don't know whether you like that word, the spirit of the church, but the Bible actually does use that terminology. But right now we're united. You know, we have a good attitude. We have the same common goal. I love the spirit and direction of our church right now. And we want to keep it that way. We don't want to have a situation of a Korah coming in and just splitting the church. And look, it happens at every church. And you know what? You have church problems. You got to deal with them when they happen. But what if you can avoid having as many church problems? Right. It's better that, you know what, I act a little bit mean because I don't give the benefit of the doubt to this guy. I say, just don't even come. Why? We avoid having these major problems down the road. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. As a local church, we should not have divisions. We should have the same mind and the same judgment. We should have the same doctrine, the same belief system, the same goals. And people think this is very divisive preaching, but it's not divisive to our local church, though. People agree with this. At our church, people are like, yeah, you know what? I believe that. I'm united about that. We want to stand up for salvation. We don't want this to turn into our old Baptist churches that are just filled full of a bunch of heretics and unsaved people and different beliefs. No, we want to make sure salvation is very clear. What we believe about these things are very clear. 1 Corinthians 3. Go to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And look, some people think when it comes to Calvinism, because this is my biggest pet peeve if I have one. If there's one thing I hate, and I have to avoid preaching about this every week. It's been a while, though, since I preached on Calvinism, right? It's like I've got to make sure I don't over-preach it because I would love to preach, you know, I'd love to preach a tulip series. Maybe one day I will, you know. I hate this doctrine because I know how dangerous it is and how it's really subtle and how it's never going to come into our church. But, you know, it's at other Baptist churches, it's just a free-for-all. And they allow this into their churches. And look, I even know of cases where someone will be running like a church mission or leading a church, and they'll send preachers from time to time to preach at that church. And sometimes somebody will just come up and preach a hardcore Calvinism sermon. And they can't do anything about it. But at other Baptist churches, they're just like, well, this is not an issue to divide on. Oh, it is an issue to divide on, my friend. Right. It's like we are an anti-Calvinist Baptist church. Amen. It says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you are not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying, strife, and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? The Bible says that this church is carnal because there's divisions. They're not united. Now, Calvinists are very famous for saying that there's no such thing as a carnal Christian. Paul Washer, other people like that, I mean, R.C. Sproul was very famous. He had the Ligonier Ministries, which is a big Calvinist ministry. And they'll say there's no such thing as a carnal Christian. Well, 1 Corinthians 3 is about carnal Christians. What does carnal mean? It's like in Spanish, carne means meat. It means your flesh. It means you're walking in the flesh. Right. When you get saved, you still have your flesh. And you've got the choice to walk in the flesh or the spirit. Because what I would say about salvation is this. If a drunk gets saved right now, they're still a drunk. Because their flesh still desires that alcohol. Now, I'm not saying they can't overcome that, but I'm saying their flesh did not magically change when they got saved. They still desire that. And it is very possible for a saved person to walk in the flesh. In fact, all of us do it from time to time. Every single person, because we're not perfect. Right. But Calvinists say, no. If you're really saved, I know you say you're saved, but if you're really saved, you're going to read the Bible every day. If you're really saved, you're not going to do these sins anymore. If you're not reading the Bible every day, I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm just not sure if you're saved. Right? I mean, if you're still, you know, watching the same things and listening to the same music, I'm not saying you're not saved, but I'm not sure if you're saved. Or somebody, you know, stops coming to church, they're like, well, you know, they were never really saved. It's like, that's ridiculous. Right. I mean, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And look, saved people can walk in the flesh and be carnal, and that's all that it means to be carnal is walking in the flesh. But they'll say there's no such thing as a continuously carnal Christian. They'll say it's like the biggest heresy in Christianity is the doctrine of the carnal Christian. Well, I don't know what Bible you're reading, but Paul specifically uses that word carnal in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Go to 1 Corinthians 11, we'll close up. 1 Corinthians 11, we'll close up. Why is that church carnal? One reason is divisions. Now, people would say, well, you're preaching the flesh, Brother Stuggy. You're a very carnal preacher. Well, I don't see divisions at a church. If that's your proof of me walking in the flesh, I'm sorry, but it doesn't hold water. Because we don't have divisions at our church. Yeah, this is a very divisive sermon because it avoids people that want to cause problems. But we stay united as a church in what we believe. Now, you say, Brother Stuckey, I think that you're a bit too extreme on the topic of Calvinism. Well, let me just say this. I have always been this extreme since the church started. I have always been this extreme, and I understand. I take a more extreme stance than, you know, maybe other people do. I have always had this stance. This is not a new thing. It has always been like this. And I plan to be like this until the day I die, because this is the way I believe about this doctrine and this philosophy. It's not creeping into our church. And you say, Brother Stuckey, I don't know. I wasn't here at the beginning, but it just seems so extreme. Well, let me just show you what it says in 1 Corinthians 11. And this is a passage that talks about hair length and what it says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 16. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Now, what does that mean? He is not saying that if somebody wants to contend or argue, just say, well, you know, do whatever you want. We have no such custom. No. He's saying this. He's like, if anybody wants to argue, hey, we have no custom at our church of this. We don't allow this, neither any of the churches of God. Talking about hair length. Talking about Calvinism, you say, Brother Stuckey, I think you're too extreme. We have never had a custom of accepting this doctrine. I have always been like, hit the road, Jack, if they try to come to our church and they're a firm believer in Calvinism. I have not changed on this one bit, and I never will. Amen. We are not letting this doctrine creep into our church. We have no custom at our church, neither Verity Baptist Pampanga, neither Verity Baptist Beagle. We have no custom of allowing this sort of heresy and someone subtly coming in and changing the culture of our church. Now, it's not merely with just Calvinism, but this is the most dangerous one. There are other doctrines that if you come to our church and you're spreading some doctrine we don't agree on, it's like, well, I'm going to have a firm talking to you about policies in church and how to properly behave in the house of God, because it's not a free-for-all. It's not everybody does their own thing. No. We're united because I am the one saying what we believe, and if you don't agree, then you can go somewhere else. That's the way it works. We have never had a custom of accepting this. Let me be very clear. If somebody in this room has been a part of our church for a while and you are secretly a hardcore Calvinist, let me be very clear. Let me know and never come back. We don't want you at this church. Now, it's one thing for someone to be new and confused, and I get that. People could say they're Calvinists and not know what they believe. If you're a hardcore believer in Calvinism, you're not spreading this heresy here. Just leave our church. We don't want you at this church. And I literally wouldn't care if half the church left. It's like half the church left because of this. I'd be like, man, I didn't even realize we had a big problem. It's a good thing we dealt with it. Right. But you know what? I don't think that's going to be the case. Because we've never had a custom of accepting this, and everybody knows how I feel about Calvinism. It's sort of like, you know, and look, we're going to be done on time. It is 11:15. But it's the running joke on Calvinism. When Brother Stuckey preaches on Calvinism, all right, we can just forget about lunch. The sermon is going to be extremely, extremely long because he's going to go on all these rabbit trails. I have always felt this way about Calvinism. And I always, you say, why? Because I grew up Protestant. Because I know a lot of Calvinists, you know, in my family tree and just that sort of heresy. It's like I have always felt this way about Calvinism. I know how dangerous it is. And we're not a free-for-all Baptist church. We're a Baptist church that is hardcore anti-Calvinism. We don't want people that are Calvinists to be, it's same. Would you want someone who's a hardcore believer and repents of sins at our church? No. Now, look, if you bring your unsaved old church mates to church, of course, by all means do that. We'll preach the gospel to them, and we'll hope that they get saved, and then they can. But here's the thing. Someone, because many people at your old church might not have been saved because they're confused, but many people already know what they believe. They're not going to change their minds. Those people we don't want at our church because they believe something different. Same thing with Calvinism. If somebody's confused, that's one thing. But if someone literally tells me and believes that God wants children to be molested and he wants people to burn in hell and they firmly believe in Calvinism, you know what my reaction would be? That person's got a reprobate mind. Because that is another God. I don't know how you could even believe something so bizarre to think that God wants kids to get molested. You're messed up in the head, my friend. And I would presume you're probably a reprobate if that's what you believe. Now, people that are confused, that's different. I went soul winning one time in West Virginia, and I knock on this door, and this woman was reading a Charles Spurgeon book as I walked up, which Charles Spurgeon, the Princess of Preachers, Prince of Preachers, my bad, Prince of Preachers, is like the most famous Calvinist. And for whatever reason, every Baptist loves Charles Spurgeon, whether they're Calvinist or not, even though he wrote a book of basically limited atonement and how, I can't remember the name of the book, but basically, what's the name of it? Something of Calvinism? Sorry. Now, see, he wrote a book with the name Calvinism in the title, right? I mean, so he's a hardcore believer in Calvinism, and yet people claim, yeah, but he wasn't really a Calvinist. He wrote a book about it. But this person's reading a Charles Spurgeon book, and I went up and knocked and asked if she knew for sure she's going to heaven. She's like, I'm not sure. She's like, I hope I'm one of the elect. I don't know if God has chosen me. That's literally what she told me. Now, she ended up getting saved, but it took like an hour because her mind was so warped with Calvinism. And it took a long time to unbrainwash her in all of these things because she was reading a Charles Spurgeon book when I walked up, she's being taught Calvinism. She's being told by our preachers to read this. It took an hour to get her saved because of this false, damnable heresy. But the scary thing is people will be sucked into this belief and they think they're going to heaven. They think they're saved and they don't actually understand the gospel, but they think they're one of the elect, so they think they're good to go, right? We have no such custom of accepting this. And it says in verse 18, for first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you. And I partly believe it. Look, the church cannot have divisions, so you need to be united on what you believe. Now, here's the thing. Honestly, I think I was relatively long-suffering with the guy because even with his bizarre message, I was like, yeah, we'd love to have you visit church. And then I was like, I better check his Facebook because this guy seems kind of strange because I was already thinking, well, you know, we'll see what happens, right? But when I saw his Facebook, I was like, okay, he obviously does not believe like us. And it's not just that he's confused on stuff. He already knows what he believes. Right. And it's not what we believe. So why do you want to come to our church? He's looking for a church that's a Calvinist Baptist church. There's plenty of those. Why do you want to come to our church? Doesn't make any sense, my friend. I mean, it's not like it's hard to tell from our YouTube and Facebook what we think of Calvinism. You would think that if you're looking for a church, you'd research what the church believes. We're not hiding it. So why do you want to come to our church? You want to come here to cause problems. You want to come here to basically divide this church. That's the reason. Look, we have no custom of accepting this damnable heresy at our church. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today. And I ask you to help us understand this sermon and help us realize the importance of our church being united. And even if people are not as familiar with this topic of Calvinism or they might think this is extreme, help us to read the Bible and just search what I've said. Search the scriptures I gave and people will see that this is in fact what the Bible does teach. And help us to stay united as a church in what we believe and our goal of evangelizing the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen for our last song. Let's turn to hymn number 290. After a sermon against Calvinism, this is a perfect song for us, for the last song, hymn number 290. Let's sing the song, Let Him In. There's a Savior at the door, hymn number 290. Let's sing the song, Let Him In. On the first, ready, sing. There's a Savior at the door, let Him In. Yeah. Amen. Let's have 5 minutes break.
Thank you. you with that individual.